So as a church, we are walking through the Gospel of Mark. We're doing it verse by verse. We've been in it for like, seems like 6 years. No, it hadn't been that long yet. But it's so good to walk through verse by verse to see the life and ministry of Jesus and to just to see what he's calling us to do and to see his life and follow that. Last week, we wrapped up chapter 12. And this week, we're going to dive into Mark chapter 13. It's a fun chapter. Mark chapter 13 is going to take us 2 weeks to get through, but we're gonna do that. And so if you guys have a Bible, you want to grab those Bibles or open up your devices to Mark chapter 13. If your neighbor's Bible is better than yours, take it and just give it back after the end of service. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But Mark chapter 13. And so in Mark chapter 13, Jesus begins to talk about the future. He begins to talk about what we might call the end times. You might be familiar with the term eschatology. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But people have always been fascinated with the future, haven't they? They're always fascinated with the future and what tomorrow holds for them. A lot of people are fascinated with the end times. People have always been interested in knowing, man, when, am I going to get sick? Am I going to get married? Am I going to be rich? How many kids will I have? By the way, just a word from the pulpit this morning. Man, stay away from those card readers, those palm readers. Are you guys with me, church? Man, as believers of Christ, we have no business near that stuff. Are you with me, church? That's free this morning. But, you know, like, but it's interesting to know how many people have a desire to know about the life and their future here on earth. But most people seem to shy away from the questions about their future in regard to eternity, especially their own eternity. It's something that people have a hard time wrapping their mind around. So they're like, okay, what's this? What's going to happen, right? And so for this week, and then when we dive into the second half of chapter 13, we're going to talk about what that looks like. I remember growing up, I came to know Christ. I got saved when I was 6 years old, March 2nd, 1988. I came to know Christ. And I remember as a young guy, I was excited to spend eternity with Jesus. Anybody else like that? Man, that's one reason why I like old music, man. They sing about heaven, don't they? Right? And so I just love that. But I remember driving down the road, just traveling down the road and just staring out at the clouds. Anybody ever do that? And I would say, God, I don't know when you're coming back, but if you're coming back now, there's the cloud to come back on. Are you guys with me? I'm the only one. Okay, me and May. That's it. Thanks a lot, church. All right. But I'll tell you what, man, I always prayed. As I got older, I always prayed and thought, Jesus, I know you're coming back, but can you wait till I graduate high school, right? In fact, I hate to admit it, it's not even in my notes. Would you wait till I get my first kiss? Are you with me, church, right? And so, I shouldn't have said that, I don't know. But would you wait until I graduate high school? Would you wait until I find the love of my life and get married? Would you wait until I have kids? And now it's like, no, don't get me wrong, I want Jesus to come back, but there's a part of me that says, man, I want to have grandkids one of these days, right? And so you're kind of working with God on that. But I've talked to many people that are excited about their eternity with Christ. But many also in conversations bring up their fear because it's kind of the unknown, right? What's that going to look like? Corey Ten Boom once wrote this. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Church, that's a great thing. Man, God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. We can trust our future to him. Amen, church? And I think what we'll see here in this passage is that we can trust everything. I just want you to hear me on this. We can trust everything to God. We can trust our questions, our fears, the unknown, our future, our eternity to an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. And we can rest in the truth that Jesus is coming, church. Amen? Man, whether Jesus takes us home, right, from when we die and we're going home with him, or whether it's we're resurrected and we're with him, Jesus is coming back. And his timing will be perfect, right? His timing will be perfect, and he's going to come back for those that have placed their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. So thinking about that term eschatology, anybody familiar with the term eschatology, right? So basically what that means, it's the study of last things, right? We don't dive too deep into that, but it's the study of last things. So today isn't going to be a normal sermon where Jesus says these and here's how we apply it, but there's going to be a lot of that because this is a tough passage, right? We're going to have fun with it. And so in this conversation about eschatology and the study of last things, there's always these predictions about when Jesus is going to come. You guys ever seen those guys on TV and the radio and you read those books, right? When's the end times going to happen? When it comes to Jesus' return, in the 80s, there was a man named Edgar Wisenit, okay? And he wrote a book titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture. So the rapture is when Christ takes his church back, right? When he comes back, 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. Sorry, Edgar, it's past 1988, right? And so there was a man named Harold Camping. He's a little more modern in the 90s, right? He predicted, and then even in the 2000s, he predicted that Jesus would return on May 21st, 2011. Well, that didn't happen. And then he said, okay, no, I messed up, October 21st, 2011. And then, you know, really what this guy has done, he said, man, he's really repented of that. And he said, man, I'm just going to focus on that. He's coming back and stop trying to figure it out, right? Here's the thing, church. All of those predictions, if you hear someone say Jesus is coming back at this day and time, they're wrong. How do we know that? Because the Bible says this, that Jesus is coming back. But Matthew 24, 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, right? Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So we just look forward to him coming back. As we come to chapter 13, Jesus is going to lay out for the disciples the future and talk about end time. So in this passage, and then when we look at the second half of the chapter, or a different week, we'll dive into those. But he's going to give a preview of things to come, right? He's going to talk about his second coming and the end of the age. Many have looked at this chapter, and we look at all the details about what all this means and what that means and what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, right? And it's important study to have all of that. I think it's an important conversation in the right place and right time to have that. But let's make sure of this, church. While we can be fascinated with all the details about when Christ is coming back and end times and all that fun stuff, other texts about this passage and other texts about Christ's return, let's not miss what's important. When we walk through this, we've got to answer questions. One question is this. Are you certain where you'll be for eternity? Eternity's real, church. Are you certain where you'll be for eternity? And the second is this, how will I live until that time? So if you guys would open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13, we're going to divide this into two different because it's a little bit longer, and I'm not going to have you guys stand at this point unless you just want to stand and honor God and his word. But Mark chapter 13, verse 1 through 23 to begin with. Are you guys ready? We're going to dive in. No, just, okay, you're ready? Lori's ready? All right. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when these things will be, talking about the tearing down of the temple, and what will be the signs when all these things are going to be fulfilled. And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in their synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Let's pray this morning, church. God, we love you, and we thank you that you are good. And God, as whatever it is that we walk through life, as we wait for you to come back, God, help us be faithful to follow you and serve you and point others to Christ. This morning, God, help us just sit and listen to what you have for us this morning. God, teach us this morning and help us trust you in all that we say and do. And so, God, we give you our time together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So as we come to this text, this is all happening on Wednesday. Keep in mind, this is just a couple days in the text, just a couple days before Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus had been in the temple. Man, we say this a lot. He's cleaning house. He saw what they were doing in the temple, and it was not God honoring. He went and drove people out. He stays in the temple, and he's being confronted, and he's asking questions, and he continues to teach. And now Jesus is walking out of that temple for the last time. He won't walk in that temple again. And he's with his disciples as they walk out. And in verse 1, one of the disciples says to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. This temple was one of the great architectural wonders of the world. It was built with these large white stones decorated with gold. It was built to be massive and beautiful. The temple buildings and the space itself in all of its entirety, just hear this out, church, was big enough to cover 12 football fields. It was filled with splendor. And as this disciple is mesmerized by the beauty and the size of this temple, Jesus responds in verse 2, and Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings?" So Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, no, you're wrong. They're not great." He's affirming, "They're great, man. If you look at like man-made stuff, this is good stuff, right? These are great buildings. Do you see these buildings? Even this great big building, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Jesus, in his authority and knowledge, says this is going to happen. Take it to the bank, right? And then, so they leave, and they're making their way across the valley to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is elevated, right? So they're sitting up there, and they're making their way to there. And then they begin to sit down, and they look down, and they're looking down on the city of Jerusalem, and they're looking down on the temple. And Jesus is going to use this spot to just lay out some truths for them, some future for them, and he just teaches. When we come to verses 3 through 23, the first part, what we're going to cover is Jesus telling them things that are going to be happening before he comes back, before the end. And then we'll see Jesus in verse 14, he's going to lay out two prophecies for two separate events. So we're going to walk through this and just see what God's got for us. So beginning in verse 3, Jesus is now sitting down. They've asked about the temple. He said, "Hey, it's going to be knocked down, right? It's going to be destroyed." And they say, what are the signs going to be? And Jesus starts telling them. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. And they're telling Jesus, "Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all of these things are to be fulfilled?" They're asking Jesus, "Hey man, you're telling us that this temple is going to be destroyed. We trust you in all of that. When is this going to happen? What are the signs we need to look for?" And you got to keep in mind, they're probably thinking about the coming kingdom of God. Right? Thinking about when the temple is going to be destroyed, and very soon after that the end is going to come. And Jesus begins to unpack for them, but I want us to understand here, as we debate this passage, and as we look at it, and as we look at all these questions, Jesus doesn't necessarily address the issue of timing with them. All right? We need to get that. That's not Jesus' intention to focus on the timing. We need to recognize that Jesus is going to answer their question. But it's not going to be about the time. It's not going to be May 21st, 2011. Are you with me, church? That we just don't see that. But he does answer their question, and he's going to talk about the signs to look for before Christ's return. So he lays that out for him. He lays it out for us as well. Things for us to be aware of. Here's the signs. And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Because many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead you." Many. Church, Jesus is saying, be aware of deception. You ever have someone deceive you when it comes to the Word of God? Man, we see them on TV. Maybe. Are you with me, church? Right? That happens. Be aware. People are going to come along and try to mislead you. Those that come along, they're going to come along with false teaching and a false gospel. Not long after my family moved here, where if you guys don't know that, my family and I are from Kansas City, Missouri, and we moved here 5 years ago. And we hadn't been here very long at all. And I won't go into the details about how we got to this conversation. But a person asked me during a conversation, they asked me if they could, I'm just telling you, this is what happened. They asked me if they could have permission to my soul. What? And nobody's ever asked me that question. I want permission to have access to your soul. And I said, okay, we're gonna start having a spiritual conversation here. And the conversation went, I started telling them about Jesus, and they started telling me, no, that's good. That's good that you follow Jesus, but what I'm about to tell you is higher than Jesus. It's a higher truth. There's going to be deception, church. Amen? There's deception happening. Be aware of those that come as a savior. By the way, young people, there's nothing above Christ. Amen? Right? There's nothing above God. There have been people throughout history, and more will come, claiming to have a solution to all the world's problem, calling people to follow them. Many will come, Jesus says, in my name. Throughout history, others have come saying that they are the Christ. We've seen that already. Or they're going to say, man, I have spoken to Christ. Right? I'm his spokesperson. What Jesus is saying here is the number of false leaders will continue to grow as the end draws near. People will come along pretending to have knowledge or a different teaching than what we read in God's Word. Pretending to be your way to, or your way to a spiritual high. Right? Pretending to be a savior or even pretending to be Jesus, and they will lead many astray. And it's also people, church, that present a different Jesus that we see in Scripture. Right? I mean, we can get that real quick. Someone comes up to you and says, I'm Jesus. We can get that figured out pretty quick. But if someone comes to you and they start presenting to you a different Jesus than we read in Scripture, man, you need to be aware of that. Right? We flee from that. Maybe they say Jesus isn't God. Or maybe they say that Jesus, okay, he's a God now, but he had to earn his way to godhood or something. Are you with me, church? Man, we need to be aware of that. There's a teaching out there that's saying, man, that Jesus just came to be a good guy. He's really God, but he's not calling people to repentance. That's not the Jesus I know. He calls people to follow him. Right? We've already seen that already, even in our time. People that have come along and they have these huge followings, Jesus says, be on the lookout. Be aware of that deception. Let's just lay this out very clearly. Jesus is clear. Salvation and eternal life is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen, church? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one that comes to the Father except through believing in me. Amen? The Bible clearly says there is no other name under heaven in all of creation in which by you must be saved. It's Jesus, church. And so for us as followers of Christ, we need to be in the Word. We need to spend in time with Jesus and be aware of anyone that comes along to deceive. Because if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not growing, how are we going to be aware of deception? So Jesus says the first sign leading to the end is deception. And then he speaks of wars and human suffering. Look at verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Verse 8, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. We're talking about natural disasters in various places. There will be also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So the next sign is this. So you're going to have the deception, and then you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. And so who Jesus is talking to at this moment, after Christ goes back, man, they see more and more of that, right? They saw more and more of wars and rumors today, wars and rumors of wars. And today we also experience that. You can't turn on your phone, your computer, the TV without hearing about some sort of conflict or war. Are you with me, church? It's like Jesus knows what he's talking about, right? We see these conflicts between nations and people. Jesus is going to say, this will happen. And then it did happen, and it's still happening. Think about it. It's normal for us to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Is it Iran this time? Is it North Korea? Is it Russia? Is it China? Who is it this time, right? Is it South America? Like, what's happening over there? If it's the Middle East, what's going on? And then human suffering, even out of those wars, people fleeing from their homes because of these conflicts. So you got the wars, and then Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famine. Natural disasters. Think about it, church. Natural disasters, we've seen all these tsunamis, these earthquakes, these hurricanes, these tornadoes, right? Whatever it is that we have here in Tucson, do we have any natural disasters in Tucson? I don't know. Sandstorms? I don't know. Lori, what do we got? Any? Flash floods? All right. Jesus is saying these types of things are setting the stage for the finale, right? They're going to happen. Now, keep in mind, this doesn't mean it's going to be tomorrow, but let's be clear. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a year from now, 10 years from now, right? His return is coming, church. And it's getting closer. I've visited with people. I've shared the gospel with people and say, you don't understand. We've got longevity in my family. I've got time. And that may be true. You may have time on this earth, but what if Christ comes back? Amen, church? Man, he is coming back. And look at how he describes it. He says that the deception, the wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters and famine, he says in verse 7 that it's not yet the end. But in verse 8, he says this, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. That word pangs is not a misspelling. It simply means pains and sorrows. In case you're wondering, I've never had a baby, okay? I know it looks like it from time to time, but I've never had a baby. So ladies, help me out here, right? But I'm not going to get myself in trouble, I promise. Think about the ladies in here that have had babies. Make sure you help me out. In a normal pregnancy, right? When you're pregnant, when the pain begins to grow and become more intense and difficult, it really means that the birth and the time of delivery is getting closer and closer. Am I right? Am I okay? Okay, thank you. All right, I'm good. I had like a face in here, like I'm nervous, right? So here's what Jesus is saying. As things begin to intensify, when things get harder, when the deception rises, when the wars and rumors of wars, when the natural disasters and human suffering gets worse, it's a sign that it's getting closer, church. Then the next sign, deception, wars, earthquakes, suffering, and then persecution of believers. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to courts and will be flogged in the synagogues and will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them." Jesus is telling them persecution for Jesus' followers can be expected in the time leading up to his return. And later we'll see that we're not to be anxious about that. For them, after Jesus' resurrection, people were out proclaiming the gospel and telling people about Jesus. We see this all throughout the New Testament. And what happened? They were persecuted. People were arrested. People were stoned to death. People were beheaded. People were murdered, all because they followed Jesus. Today, it's worse. It's worse. An organization that tracks this on a regular basis states this: on an average, every month, church, this is the reality of the world we live in. By the way, we live in the United States and there's persecution, right? But nothing like what the rest of the world, are you with me, church? Man, nothing like what the rest of the world is facing. Hear this out. On average, 255 Christians lose their life worldwide every month for their faith in Jesus Christ. 255 on an average. On an average every month, 104 Christians are abducted because of their faith. On an average every month, 66 Christian churches are attacked. On an average every month, 160 Christians are detained and thrown in prison without trial. And there was more disturbing information, but there's kids in here, and so you get the picture. We have nations where persecution is more prevalent. North Korea seems to want to stay on top of this for 17 years in a row. North Korea has been named as the most dangerous country for followers of Jesus. The top five, this is in 2017. They haven't done a new one yet that I know of. But in 2017, number one is North Korea, then Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan. And now we're seeing just this year, China. There's news of just this past week. They're going in and they're tearing down churches and they're demanding people renounce their faith. They're going into homes and underground churches. Areas of Africa, a report came out that there were hundreds that lost their lives in about 4 days. Where's that been on the news? Because they follow Jesus. Jesus is saying persecution is going to happen, and it's going to intensify. But we'll see him say later, don't be anxious, but be aware. Here's the thing we need to see, church. When persecution happens against God's people, here's a silver lining. When persecution happens against God's people, the gospel spreads, and more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Persecution is not a good thing. Are you with me? I'm not advocating for that. But the highlight is this. Jesus is going to continue to build his church. More and more people will come to know Christ, even if it's through persecution. And we can see here, especially through persecution. In the seminary I went to, there was a professor named Dr. Tomlinson. And he said this. He often said that there are three things that cause church growth in the early church and even today. When we pray. Right? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into his harvest. So when we pray, proclamation, when we proclaim the word of God, when we proclaim the gospel to other people and tell them about Jesus. And the third is persecution. Even today, we see the church grow and we see people come to know Christ through prayer, through proclaiming the gospel, and when there's persecution. But even with this persecution, listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. He's going to repeat that again after his resurrection, that we all need to be witnesses to all nations. If you study Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when we talk about being a witness, man, that's really, you dive into the meaning of that word witness, it means to have a message worth dying for. That's what that word means. Even in persecution, we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, use it as an opportunity to show your faith in the one true God and show your faith in Jesus. Matthew 24:14 says this, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We don't know when that time will be. Jesus is saying here that we're to keep sharing the gospel until all nations hear. Now, we don't know what that looks like. We don't have a deep explanation as the entirety of what that means, but we do know this. Jesus has called us, regardless of circumstances, to point others to Jesus. and to share the gospel to all nations. And once the gospel has been proclaimed to all nations, then Christ will return. Do we know when that is? No, right? Are you with me? And so according to Matthew's account and to Mark's account, all of these signs, and there's going to be pains and sufferings, all the birth pains leading up to the end, but the end will come when the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed as a testimony to all nations. Only the Father knows that time. So we continue to church, as our vision statement says, connect people to Jesus. So the gospel must be preached to all nations. And then verse 11, look at verse 11 with me. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. It's a great reminder, church. Jesus tells us as God's children, He will be with us until the end of the age. I don't see any smiles right now. I'm just telling you, man, this world is tough, amen? Right? And Jesus promises to be with those that follow Him. We're promised by Jesus that we are powered by the Holy Spirit to do what He's called us to do. God is with us, church. Say that with me. God is with us. Here we go. All right, now you guys are with me. Okay, so God is with us. And when during persecution you have to speak and give account, Jesus is saying, man, God will take care of that, right? He'll be with you during that. He'll give you the words to say. Depend on the Holy Spirit. He gives more signs in verse 12. These are things that are going to happen leading up to the end. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Church, here's the thing, man. We know evil exists, amen? Man, evil exists. But this, you're going to see a growth in this continual evil, even brothers and parents and children against one another. Verse 13, you will be hated by all because of my name, because we follow Christ. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, we need to... When Jesus is saying that, the one who endures to the end will be saved, He's not talking about you can earn your salvation. Because we already know that's not the case. You can't earn your salvation. What Jesus is saying right here is the proof is in the pudding. Right? Our perseverance, powered by the Holy Spirit, that's proof that we belong to Jesus. On our own, church, we cannot stand against the trials. But with the power of God leading us, we can endure and persevere, and that will be the evidence that we belong to Christ. And so as we look at the verses that we just covered before we go into the rest of them, here's some takeaways, some important takeaways that we see out of this text. If you guys have your bulletins, there's notes on the back of there if you guys want to fill those out. And the first is this. Trust in Jesus. Now Jesus is talking to His followers here, but here's the reality. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not been saved, I'm not saying have you been religious. I'm not saying have you been a good person. I'm not saying have you got check marks by your name that you hit perfect attendance. Are you with me, church? I'm not saying any of those things. If you've not asked Jesus to save you, if you've not been saved, you walk through this alone. And also, when the end comes, you will not be found in Christ. I know that's not a popular message because everybody, Jesus is love, amen? But God is a holy God and He's a just God. That's why He sent Jesus to die for our sins. If we don't trust in Jesus, Jesus came so that we could believe in Him and follow Him. By not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation and for eternal life, and by not trusting in Him as Lord, here's what's happening. You are rejecting His forgiveness. You are rejecting His salvation, and you are rejecting His love and His free gift of eternal life that's only found in Him. And so you must place your trust in Jesus. And then, if you are a follower of Christ, trust in Jesus. How often do we live as Christians where we don't trust in Jesus? Trust in His authority. Trust in His promises. Trust what He is telling us here. Keep our eyes on Him. And also, as Jesus followers, live faithfully. Live faithfully. Throughout all these circumstances, trust Jesus and live faithfully as a follower of His. Faithfully keeping our eyes on Him, sharing the gospel. Let Him work in you and through you until the end. And then persevere in the power of Jesus. During the tribulations and hardships and trials and persecutions, remember that apart from Him, we have nothing, but we have the power of God if we know Christ. Amen, church? Man, we can persevere because of our salvation and life in Christ. We can endure and persevere. Because of Christ, we can faithfully share the gospel and live for Him. All right, so that brings us to verse 14 through 23. You guys ready? This is going to be fun. And it's here that Jesus is going to lay out two prophecies for two separate events. Now, I will tell you this, it's important to note that not every single biblical scholar, evangelical biblical scholar not every biblical scholar lines up with what I'm about to teach, but most do, all right? I can comfortably say that the majority of biblical scholars and teachers believe this about this section of Scripture. And this is where God is leading me to teach you guys this morning. And that is this. We're going to hear this from Jesus. It's Him laying out two prophecies for two separate events. The first is a prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And then we're going to see Him lay out the second concerning more in the future when Jesus is coming back, the return of Christ. So join me in verse 14. But when you see, so Jesus is talking to the disciples here that are there with Him. And He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. So just so you know, in that parentheses, let the reader understand is not something that I added. All right. Mark put that in there because he wants not only those that are listening but at that point, but also seeing Scripture. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not go back or turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, more manipulation, right? Or behold, here is He is there. Do not believe Him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. So we're going to dive through this today, and then when we look at verse 24 on, we're going to dive into more of the returning of Christ. So there's more to this, but I'm telling you, what a passage right here. Man, it kind of makes you like put your seatbelt on. Are you with me? Right? I've pulled out of my driveway before, and Jax will say, Daddy, put your seatbelt on. My bad, man. Put your seatbelt on, church, right? So let's unpack this a bit here. Jesus opens up this section and He says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, what in the world is Jesus saying, right? He's using language here that would have brought their attention back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And Daniel is teaching of a prophecy here in three different areas, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11. If you need those passages, you can get them from me later. But he lays out prophecies pointing to an event that's going to happen at the temple at that time. And he uses the words during that time, the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be. Daniel is saying that this first temple, not the one that Jesus just left, but that the first temple is going to be destroyed and someone is standing where they shouldn't be. All right? And so after Daniel gives that prophecy, what happened? Here's what happened. Out of the south, you had a king of Assyria, Antiochus Epiphanes. What a name, right? Antiochus Epiphanes. And he comes in with his soldiers into the temple, and they desecrate the temple, and they even take this pig, and they kill this pig, and they sacrifice it on the altar, which would have been an abomination to the people of Israel. And then what happens after that? Antiochus, he goes to the altar, and he really replaces the altar as a place of worship, no longer to God, but to the false god Zeus. Antiochus should not have been in the temple doing what he was doing. So he's using that language. And so here's the picture Jesus is painting. Here's why Jesus used that language. The disciples had just asked him, you know, hey, look at these great buildings. Jesus says, man, these are going to be wiped out. Jesus is telling them, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, he's prophesizing about the temple. Guess what happened 40 years later? In AD 70, a Roman general named Titus, he entered into that temple that the disciple was saying was so great. Titus entered in. He was where he should not be. And Titus and his army, they destroyed that temple that Jesus just walked out of. That his disciples just said, man, look at this magnificent building. And it was huge, church. It was great. It was magnificent. Jesus prophesied and said, it's going to be torn down. 40 years later, it was torn down. They destroyed the temple. It was a horrific scene. No stone was left standing upon another. And as we just read, Jesus is telling them the temple is going to be destroyed. And when you see this happen, when Jerusalem is being destroyed, when this desecration is happening to the temple in verse 14, here's what Jesus says, flee to the mountains. The one who's on the mountaintop must not go down or to go in to get anything out of the house. He's talking about urgency. Man, they would use the top of their roofs a lot. They would bathe up there. They would sleep up there. They would think up there. They would pray. Are you with me, church? If you're up on the housetop, man, just get your booty out of there, right? Don't go inside the house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get their coat. Right? People would wear their coat to work. They would set it off to work and they would leave it. Don't go back for that. Jesus is saying urgency. Don't waste any time and flee. And then he says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. Jesus, church, I believe, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he's saying, when this happens, here's what's going to happen. And flee. Get out of there. And he even shows his care for the vulnerable. He mentioned those that are pregnant or nursing and thinking about how difficult it will be for them to flee the barbaric destruction that's going to happen. When he mentions winter, why does he mention that? He's referring to a time of year, the winter for them was a time where they got a lot of rain. So the waters would rise. How are they going to get to the mountains? Because, are you with me? Right? How are we going to make it to get away out of with these waters rising? Church, I believe that this first prophecy here in this chapter, it's key. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be deliberated. You know what I mean. Not one stone will be left upon another. That's the first prophecy, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus is saying this is going to happen. And guess what happened 40 years later? It happened, just as he said it would. All right, so far we have Jesus talking about the signs. Are you guys tracking with me so far? Are we okay? All right. I'm just telling you, man, I put a few more hours into this week. Encourage me a little bit, man. I'm just kidding. But no, so he's talking about the signs leading up to the end times, right? He talks about the first prophecy, answering the questions about when the destruction of the temple is going to happen. And then Jesus is going to tell us the second prophecy. And we're going to see that transition in language used in verse 19. So how do we know he's switching? Jesus was describing the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple with these words. When are these things going to happen? These things. And then notice in verse 19, Jesus transitions by saying, for those days. For those days. That's him giving a picture of future emphasis. In those days. Verse 19, he's going to, for those days. So he's doing that. So initially, he's talking about these things, referring to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And then he transitions by saying, in those days, talking about a future event. Are you guys with me? Are you tracking with me? He says this, for those days will be a time of tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will. Here's the thing. This world has seen some horrific sights. Amen? Are you with me? They've seen some tribulation. But even the destruction of the temple back in Daniel's day was horrible. Even though the destruction of Jerusalem was catastrophic with people fleeing, right? As horrible as that was, it is nothing compared to the tribulation, church, that is going to come. He's not talking about just a local event. He is talking about a worldwide tribulation. And he says, unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days. Basically, Jesus is saying this. This tribulation, church, is going to be so bad, like nothing we've ever seen, so horrific, so devastating, that no one could possibly be delivered from death from it. But praise God for his mercy, because in his grace, he alone is going to place a divine limitation on that time of tribulation. Spend some time in Revelation chapter 6, right? Looking at those first six seals. And then chapter 8, the seventh seal. Just reading of the devastation that's going to happen in this world, that this fallen world will face because of sin, church. Are you with me? Because of sin. Because we live in a fallen world. The great tribulation is coming. I believe, many scholars believe, based off of Daniel, that this tribulation will last, based on the word of God, is going to last 7 years. It hasn't happened yet, but church, it will happen. Now, this is where many debate, maybe even some in this room, right? We can have that conversation at a different time, right? Different views on whether Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, right? Are you pre-mid, all-millennial, right? Where do you guys stand on that? I'm just throwing out big words to make me feel smart. That's all it is. But the questions that come out of this, man, will Christ come and take his church and rapture his church before all that happens, before the 7 years? Is he going to come during that time? Is he going to come after? But Jesus in this passage isn't making a statement on timing. There's other passages for that, and because of that, we're going to honor that. But we'll have that conversation at a different time. If you've taken our membership class, you know where we stand as a church on that. But in verse 21, he's still speaking of this future tribulation. And he's warning them again, and he tells them, and he tells us again, beware of these things. He says, and then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, because I have told you everything in advance. Now, I know some of you guys want me to go deeper and all that stuff, and we're going to go deeper when we look at the last part of the chapter. It's going to be fun, so we'll do all that stuff. But that's not really what he's focusing on at this part. So during this time, during this great tribulation, there will be false prophets. There's going to be false teaching, people claiming to be a savior. You're going to have some claiming to be Christ to lead people astray. Church, we see Jesus talk about the days leading up to the end. We see him tell his disciples about the city and temple being destroyed. And guess what? 40 years later, right? We talked about that. It happened. General Titus, he comes in and just wipes the place out. And then Jesus tells them about this future tribulation. But I don't want us to miss what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, take heed. Be aware, church. I've told you everything in advance. Now, we've looked at a lot of this. Jesus, by his birth, his life, his ministries, his miracles, all those things, even his death that's going to happen in 2 days for Jesus, fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. His life alone fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is telling them and us, right, we can trust him, right? Here's what's going to happen. We know the temple and the city was destroyed. We've seen the deception. We've seen the false teaching. We've seen people claiming to be a savior. We're going to witness growing amounts of wars and rumors of wars and growing amounts of natural disasters and human suffering. And Jesus warns of the last days and tribulation. And so next time we'll pick up in verse 24 and we'll see more about Jesus and what he has to say about his second coming. But here's what we know. We won't know for sure the time or the moment, but we can know for sure. Jesus is coming again, church. Jesus is coming again. So whether we die and we're with Jesus, praise God, or whether he comes for his church, I just think that'd be really cool, right? He's going to come and take us to heaven, those that know Christ. But remember, church, we can trust in Jesus. We can live faithfully. We can persevere through this tribulation and through the hard times by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last point. Sometimes we get so caught up in all these little details. We don't need to fear. We only need to long for Jesus is coming. John in Revelation 22 closes up by saying this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. John says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Do you have a longing for Jesus to come? Do you have a longing to be with Christ? No matter what this world throws our way, we follow Jesus and we long for his coming. I want to read from a book here about this passage. As we close, it says this, teaching on the end times can be both comforting and troubling. In our broken and fallen world, we can experience and we can expect trials, tribulations, and trouble until Jesus returns. While we wait, should we be working on a prophetic schedule of events? Not at all. Instead, listen to what Jesus says and not to others who wish to lead you astray. Instead, do not be surprised by the catastrophes of nature, the wars throughout history, or the suffering of God's people. Instead, realize that when Jesus talks about the future, his words, hear this out, church, his words are meant to change the way we live in the present. We get so wrapped up in looking and arguing about when Jesus is coming and is it going to happen at this time. And all. That's a good thing to have. We can have those conversations. But are we living in such a way preparing for the day we're going to be with Jesus? Are we longing for Christ? Are you with me, church? Three of you are. All right. All right. Let's pray, church. Let's just, and I want to say this in closing. If you're here today, by the way, I just want you to know God's timing is better than mine. I know we got kids in here today, and this probably was the most fun thing for them to listen to. And others of you are like, this is good, like you're hungry, right? The biggest thing is this, where will you spend eternity? Christ is coming back. The end is coming, whether we want to admit it or not. Where will you spend eternity? And the other question is, if we know Christ, how will you live until Christ returns or until you go to be with Christ? Are you with me, church? And that's where we're at. So let's pray. God, we love you.